Let me just as I get started, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. We're going to look at this short passage here. And let me first start off and just say once again, I don't know if it was clearly stated, but I want to just reemphasize it. We really want to thank all of you guys, all of us here who actually participated and gave generously to the need of the worship team. Like I said, we're not a rich church. It's not something that, you know, we have a bunch of students. What do they have? Nothing, right? They're barely surviving. They're eating canteen food. And we don't have all these investment bankers and all these people yet. But anyway, we're just trying to do everything possible just with what the Lord provides. And as we're seeing our church grow, and as we're looking ahead, especially with the retreat coming up, we just realized that we had a great need for different equipment so that we can increase in our worship ministry. And some of you heard their call and you responded generously. We even heard some people from the States, they actually gave. And all I can say is God is doing some incredible things in our church. And one of the things you can tell when people are growing is that people are giving. There's a direct correlation. You cannot separate it. I've been doing church for many, many years. This is something that I believe in, is that when people are growing spiritually, they're going to want to give, not just money. They want to give their time. They want to give their talent so they can build up the church. And so we're just thankful for all of you who gave towards this, because now we're going to be able to increase and do the ministry that God has called us to do for this season. And so whether it was just a little bit in your mind or a lot, to me, I always tell people it is different sums, but equal sacrifice. Some of us have a little bit more resources to give, and so you sacrificially gave. Some of us have less, but it's the equal sacrifice, but different sums. And that's why every single one of you who gave and participated to the work of God, I'm just excited because this is going to help build up the church. So turn to somebody next to you and say, let's build up the church together. Amen. Let me go ahead and I know some of us are new today, or some of us just came back from the break, and I just want to make sure that we're kind of all on the same page. We started off the new year with a three-part series called Get Fit, and we use that acronym FIT, Getting Fit, to cover three major topics. And we talked about first the financial fitness, how so often money and success and those things grip us and it hinders us from being free. Some of us are in debt, and that's why it just weighs you down. It worries you. You're not going to grow spiritually. We're not going to be able to fully trust in God. And that's why we gave you some principles to follow. I want to encourage you, if you missed that sermon, to go listen to it online. Last week, I talked about interpersonal fitness. This is the thing that kills us. Some of you are not excelling, whether at work, school, with your social circle, or even in life group, in church, because you have not learned interpersonal skills. And that's why, as a church, not only are we going to teach the Bible, but through the Bible, we want to teach you how to become just effective human beings here on this earth. I pray that when you go to work, you will be the person that is not the thermometer, but the thermostat. That when you walk into that room, you will command the attention because there's something different about you. I pray that when you go to school, when you're in your classrooms, in your dorms, wherever you are, there's something about you that is so different that people are drawn. They want to know what's going on. And that's my hope and prayer. Even when you're just shopping or just going around, just in the city, in the MTR, in the buses, whatever it may be, there's something different about you. I pray that you'll be able to relate with people so that you will make a difference. Today, I want to talk about time management fitness. I think more than anything else, some of us, because our lack of discipline with time, we're not able to do all that God has called us to do. So we only do a little bit when God has so much more in store for you. So that's what we want to talk about today. I want to start off by just kind of asking a question for us to think about as we talk about time management. I'm wondering how many of us have ever procrastinated with something that you know that had to be done. Let's go ahead and raise your hand if that's you. Okay. How many of us are too embarrassed to raise our hand? All right. Every single hand in this room should be going up. I think for me, one of the most arduous and probably most difficult thing that I found myself constantly procrastinating in was trying to finish my doctorate degree at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Boston. The requirement is very simple. You're supposed to finish off 3 years of coursework. And then after you finish 3 years of coursework, you have about a year or two to finish your dissertation. And so literally, if you kind of think about from the beginning to the end, it's about a 5 year. Some people take 6 years, but it's about a 5 year, roughly about a 5 year process. And all I can say to that is this. I didn't tell you that 5 year commitment was simply you do nothing else but study. I mean, you have to be a full-time student. But the problem for me, and I'm not making an excuse, I'm just telling you the facts. The problem for me was that we were in the middle of a building campaign of $1.75 million USD in our church. So we were raising funds and we purchased a building and so that we could worship. We don't have to constantly move the equipment and all that stuff. We were in the middle of that. And so that takes a lot of energy and trying to motivate people to give and to be faithful. And so that was something that happened. Another thing is we planted 3 churches within that period when I started the program to towards the end of it. And then in the middle of it, in 2009 and 2010, my family and I and a team of people, we moved to Indonesia for 1 year. And so I had to ask for an extension because I knew that I was going to be away and I didn't know if I was going to be able to work on it because we're planning a church. It takes your life. And I told them I might need an extension. And so that also happened within that period of time. And then also towards the end, we were getting ready to plant HMCC Hong Kong. So those are some things that were going on in my life. I don't know what was going on in your life that time, but that was going on in my life. Now, my life was so busy that not only did I drive my family crazy, I mean, they went insane, but I couldn't manage my time well to finish off my dissertation until 2 things happened. Number one, my board of directors in our church, they asked me, or should I say they commanded me, they forced me to take a sabbatical, which meant, Pastor, you're not going to preach. We're going to give you a sabbatical for several months, like 3 months, just to focus and finish this paper. If you do not finish this paper, we can no longer support you. Because this has been dragging on for a very long time. The second thing that happened was that I asked a professor who went to our church at another university, not the University of Michigan, but at Eastern University that was close by. I asked him to be kind of like my on-site reader to kind of give me feedback. But the thing is this, he was a recent believer. And something that clicked in my mind was that this recent believer who didn't know Jesus, in fact, he was a Jewish background atheist, and then he came to know Jesus Christ, and I realized that every single week I was sitting in front of this guy, and if I decided to just kind of look at some YouTube or look at some articles, that he will get stumbled. So the possibility of stumbling this new Christian, looking at me and say, you're the pastor of this church? Something inside of me got motivated, and I said, I do not want to stumble him. I am now forced to take the sabbatical, and so I have to finish the dissertation. So after close to 9 years, yes, I finally completed my doctorate studies and my dissertation. But it was in that moment of some things that happened in the midst of all the craziness and the midst of just kind of working on it little by little by pushing it away that God had to use certain things so that I can be focused and do what I needed to do. Now, I know for some of us, it might not be the issue of being busy, but rather it's about struggling with different aspects of time management, which is the P word. I turn to somebody and say, do you know what the P word is? And it's not pizza with pepperonis. We're on this fast now. But it's procrastination. That's the P word. I want to show you a quick video by Tim Urban. I don't know how many of you have seen this. I really enjoy the TED Talks. In fact, TED Talks, it gives you a lot of insights and some great minds and creative people. Tim Urban goes into the mind of a procrastinator, which is himself. And he's giving this talk about what happens in a person's mind that causes them to procrastinate. Not only was it funny, but it was very insightful. And I think some of us in this room will be able to relate. And I want us to think about this procrastination, because we're going to be talking about time management and the concept of time in God's economy and what the Word of God says for us, especially with the 24 hours that God has given to each one of us. No more, no less. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're from outside of Hong Kong or you lived in Hong Kong all your life. We all have 24 hours in a day. And what we do with that will determine where we will be in the future. So let's watch this together. Now, how many of you can relate to that, right? All you have to do is talk to any student, and they'll tell you, you have the whole syllabus or all of the syllabi in your class. You know when the exams are, but that monkey says, you got a lot of time. But it's only when you're a week away, 3 days away from your exam, when that panic monster comes. Some of you might, English might not be your first language. You might not know what the P word is. Procrastination is when you delay in doing something that is required of you to do, whether because you don't want to do it or you're pushing it off, you're distracted, you're not focused. That's what procrastination is, when you delay something that you ought to be doing. I'm wondering how many of us have struggled with being fit in time management. If you're like me, I think all of us, if we were honest this morning, we will say, yes, Pastor, I've struggled with it at certain points of my life until that panic monster came out. So I want to just jump right into it now, and let me give us the one thing. The one thing that I want us to remember, especially as we're talking about time management fitness, and the one thing is simply this. When we realize the brevity of life, then there will be clarity in life. Brevity means shortness. Shortness of life. When you realize life is short. When we realize the brevity of life, then there will be clarity in life. Let me highlight two things as we will read James chapter 4. And starting from verse 13, the first point that I want to highlight for us as we think about how we have to realize the brevity of life in order for us to have the clarity we need in our lives. The first thing is this, is that we have to trust in God confidently. We have to trust in God confidently. Let's go ahead and read verse 13 and 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can read with somebody next to you. If you have a Bible, share with them. Be nice, all right? We usually read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and hopefully you can follow along. This is what the Word of God says, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Let's just pause here. I want you to note that in this section, James, the writer of this book, is addressing people who trust in themselves rather than depending on God. He specifically brings up two things that shows the people's lack of trust in God. The first thing he talks about is the need for control. You will notice here in the beginning of verse 13, James refers to the people who make their own plans without seeking God's input. It is what so many of us in this room, we do constantly. We make plans, whether it's big or small, we make plans and we trust in ourselves, in our wisdom, in our ability to decide, rather than seeking God and trusting in Him and asking Him, God, is this what you want me to do? And the reason why we do that is because every single one of us in this room, we have a strong desire to control our lives and to control our future. I see this all the time. I see this in my life. I see it in the people that I counsel. I see it in some of the bad decisions that people make. Because if you think about it, that strong desire to be in control, because you think you're smarter, you think that you could dictate how your life will go, that really is a life that is not dependent on God. It's a life that needs control. That's why it's interesting by using the time reference, such as today and tomorrow, or spend a year there and here, that reference to time, it shows that people think that they are in control of their lives. It's my time. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to be here for 1 year. I'm going to be here for 3 months. I'm going to do this. And my challenge to some of us is, when was the last time you actually prayed about some of the things that you're planning and doing? But that tells you if you're really trusting in God or you're trusting in yourself. We have to let go of our tight grip on control and see that we are truly frail and weak people. Psalm 90, verse 10 in the New Living Translation says this, 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we're gone. Right now, those of you who are in your teens or in your 20s, you feel like your whole life is before you. Until you blink your eye and you're like, how did I get 30? How did I get to be 40? Those of us who are probably over 40, maybe in our 50s even, you're slowly seeing that horizon where you realize you might only live another 20 some years. And we look at life as if this is it. When the time is literally in a continuum of eternity. This is literally a dot of a dot of a dot of a dot of a dot and dot 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 dot. Compared to eternity. And here you are, making decisions, doing things, planning your life, your next vacation, planning out what you're going to be doing, what school you're going to be going, what grad school you're going to be going to, what you're going to do afterward, where you're going to live, where you're going to do, all this stuff you're planning out, and not once have you prayed. Dallas Willard once said, the main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish. It is the person you become. Your decisions oftentimes determine your destiny. And your need for control and your need to depend on yourself rather than God is going to lead you to a kind of person that you don't want to become. For some of us. Another thing you will notice is not only the need for control that shows us that we're not trusting in God confidently, but we see the neglect of uncertainty. In verse 14, as we have read, James asked the poignant question, what is your life? What is your life? He's trying to help people to see that there is no certainty in life. You have neglected that life is full of uncertainties. You think you could plan out your life? You think you can even predict what's going to happen tomorrow? Are you kidding me? You think you can predict what's going to happen to your parents? You think you can predict what's going to happen to your career? Talk to somebody who lost everything. Talk to somebody who just literally lost their parent because of a car accident or something tragic. You cannot predict life. Life is uncertain, but we neglect that because we think we're in control. We will come and we will go, and we have no idea when that will be. I was thinking about it. This is the reason why God doesn't tell you when you're going to die. You know why? God says, you will die at 50. You will sin like crazy until 49 and 364 day into your life. And then at the last day, you're like, okay, now I'm going to worship Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You will live the way you want to live. That's why if you ever talk to somebody who has ever gone through a diagnosis of cancer, or they have been given a prognosis of you're going to literally pass away in 3 months. It changes. It brings clarity to their lives because there's a definitive end. We don't live like that. We don't live as if we got up this morning. This might actually be the last day we will live today. Because you think you're going to live tomorrow and there's no guarantee. If you want to get a good example, watch or listen to Steve Jobs' Stanford commencement speech. When he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, it changed his life, his outlook. The founder of Apple products got touched with the frailty of his own life. Changed the way he lived. He said he got up every single morning, and if that's not something he wanted to do, then what he's going to be known for, or he said he just doesn't do it. That's what happens. It brings clarity when you understand the brevity of life. You're not in control. And don't forget, life is not certain. Don't neglect that. That's why I think it's interesting that he uses the illustration of a mist that appears and disappears. Now, some of you are like, what's a mist? Some fog, there's no really fog here except the smog here in Hong Kong. So I was thinking about what would be a good illustration, and I realized you're in the shower, and you're singing, you're enjoying the hot shower. Then all of a sudden, when you turn off the water, what happens to your mirrors? It's all misty and foggy. But you just open the door and you wait about 3 minutes, and what happens to that? It disappears. That's what James is trying to wake you up with. Your life is like that moment of a shower and you see the smog or the fog, whatever you want to call it, that mist, and all of a sudden it's gone. That's how quick life is. In light of eternity. Only God is 100% certain of the future. But so often we live as if we are God. Can I just reiterate for us? Life is full of uncertainties. Therefore, we have to trust God with our future. When you think about eternity, you'll realize that your life is really a vapor. It comes and it goes. The psalmist says this in Psalm 39, verse 4 through 6 in the New Living Translation. Lord, remind me, because we forget, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. It's so brief in light of eternity. Remind me that my days are numbered. That means that right now, whenever you're going to die, that God ordained that you're going to die, your days are getting shorter and shorter. Every day you wake up to your alarm, or every day you wake up, that's one less day you have here on this earth. Do you know that? That's why the psalmist says, help me to, just remind me, help me to remember that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeting away. Verse 5, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. Think about this. Everyone stick out their hand. This is when you were born, and this is when you're going to die. This is your life right here in light of eternity. This is it. You can put your hand down. Some of you are like, wanted to give you a high five there. This is your life. It doesn't seem like it because some of you feel like you're going to live to 80 years old. But in light of eternity, if you could gain some perspective, this is your life. Every morning you wake up, look at your hand and you realize, this is the expanse of my life. This is the breadth of my life. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Literally, when God looks at your whole life, it's just a moment. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. You might want to highlight busy rushing, especially in Hong Kong. It's nothing. It ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. How sad that is. Some of us are working so hard to get all this money to be successful, and then you die, and then you can't even enjoy it. You can't enjoy the joy of seeing somebody so grateful because you've given. Not because you have a lot of money and you're waiting to get a lot of money, but with what you have now, you give sacrificially and you see the joy of people. You see God using that to bless other people. You miss out on that because you want to control your life. This is the perspective we need in our lives. How about us this morning? Do you confidently trust in God with your future? Do you find yourself making decisions and planning about the future without God? When was the last time you actually prayed about what classes to take? What job to take? What city to move into? And I realize for some of us, it's just wherever it pays the most money. That's your God. Wherever I can move up in my career, that is your God. Studies have shown that people who get paid a lot more, but they have to commute an hour, compared to people who make a little bit less, but only commute anywhere from 15, 20 minutes, they are more happy than those who make a lot more money but have to commute a whole hour. There's some truth to that. Because we think that if we got more money that we can get more things and it's going to make us more happy, but we are so miserable because even the commute itself is killing us. So if all you're doing is following where the biggest money or the greatest job and it's all about you, I'm going to tell you right now, you have to learn the hard way. You're going to get mistaken and you realize this is not worth it. Have we forgotten that our life is like a mist? A hand breath right here? Breath? The breath of here to here? This is it. This is our life. And just by waking up today, you have one more less day here on this earth. We have to trust in God confidently. Not in ourselves, but in God, especially with our future. The second point as I close here is this. We must not only trust in God confidently, but we have to turn to God obediently. We have to turn to God obediently. Let's finish off verse 15 through 17. It says this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, James gives this proper perspective that we need when it deals with our future. We are told that we should say, if the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or do that. Listen to the New Living Translation of that phrase. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Did you catch that? That's why I'm challenging you right now when it comes to your time. Does the Lord, does God want you to do that? I realize that so many of us, you engage in so many things that maybe God doesn't want you to do. It's amazing. I meet these first-year students. They join like 5 different clubs. And I'm thinking, just wait. They join like 3 different fellowships. That F word. So they go to this church over here for this, they go to this other church for this, and they go to this other church for this, because they like this, and they like this, and they like this, because it's all about you. Some of us are such people pleasers that if they start handing you things, like for me, I just keep on walking, or I use a very, like a SAT word, so they don't understand, so they just go, oh, this guy's kind of weird. I just walk by. But some of us, please don't misunderstand me. I know that they have to do it, or they're going to get in trouble, all that stuff. Anyway, some of you are like, oh, I gotta, please give it to me. And you read it, and you know, and then you throw it away. Anyway, whatever you do with it, right? Some of you, they met you on campus. And so then you're like, oh gosh, they know me. They got my WeChat. I can't delete them. So I'm going to go ahead and just go for the first meeting. And then they capture you, right? They feed you. They do all the stuff. And then they pull, you know, so you're just like, and you don't know why you're moving in that direction. So then you commit to this, you commit to this. You're in the student thing over here, and you're in this, and you're in this. Same thing with work. You don't know how to say no. So all of a sudden, your boss says this, this, and this. And so you're so afraid. You're so insecure. You might lose your job, all this other stuff. So you say yes, 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 yes. And then all of a sudden, here you are being pulled in all different directions. Don't raise your hand. Does that describe some of us here? Don't raise your hand. Just in your heart, raise your hand. Does the Lord want you to do that? Or is it something that is born out of insecurity or your people-pleasing side or your ambition or whatever it is that's causing you to do some of these things that God hasn't even told you to do? No wonder you're so stressed. No wonder you're so busy. If you're trying to build your reputation, if you're trying to build up whatever it is in your own strength, in your own wisdom, it is going to fail miserably. This is the strong belief that when we are humble, and we desire to please God, listen to me carefully, that we are humble and we desire to please God, then we will do whatever He wants us to do. Yes, that means that sometimes He will call you to do multiple things. Because that's what He wants you to do. Because maybe in this season, He's trying to break you. Maybe He's trying to teach you how to stretch yourself. Maybe He's trying to teach you how to give sacrificially when you don't feel like you have enough, but you're being stretched and you're growing. Some of us, as I described earlier, some of the stuff you're doing, He doesn't want you to do. You got to streamline, you got to focus on what it is that God wants you to do. Can I just put, after this comment, I know some of you will leave our church. We love you. As I keep on saying, we're not here to build the biggest church. There's a lot of big churches in Hong Kong. And I know some of these pastors, great pastors. But I will say this to you. Those of you who are shopping around and you have two girlfriends or three boyfriends, that pretty much that means that you are committed to two different churches, two different fellowships. I'm going to challenge you with this. What do you do on a weekend when they both have a retreat? Uh-oh. Some of you are so slick, you go to a day and a half here and a day and a half over there. That's just you. Because you want to be harmonious. Harmony is the greatest thing in your life. Can I just also say something else? In the Bible, peace and harmony, all that stuff, we see it in Scripture. But I will say this. Jesus also says he has not come to bring peace, but a sword. To bring division, when you obey Jesus Christ, that means that your parents might be against you. That means your friends will. Read your Bible. So some of us who are born in this culture, I won't say which culture, but this culture that's all about harmonious, maybe North Pole culture, you're from North Pole, and here this culture of harmonious living, I'm going to tell you right now, it will kill you at times. I'm not saying being harmonious is unbiblical, but I'm going to tell you right now, applied wrongly, I will say it will kill you. Going back to my other point, I go on these rabbit trails, but I bring it all back to Jesus. Listen, when you have two retreats to go to because you're committed to two different things, what will you choose and how will you choose? Because if you choose to go to one, then the other group is like, hey, why were you? We needed you there, or we wanted you there, we did all this stuff. And then if you go to the other group is like, hey, where were you? We were there. Like I said, you're part of our church here. We welcome you. If this is something that God has called you to be a part of, like I said, we welcome you. We want you to be a part of it. We want you to grow. If that's God's will for you. But I'm gonna apply pressure just a little bit. Just a little bit. And that pressure is this. If some of you are hopping around, you're committed to two or three different things, I'm going to challenge you. I want you to pray and see if this is what God wants you to do, number one. And then number two, pray that you can give all of yourself to one community in Christ. But pastor, I'm serving over here. They don't need you. If anyone says we need you, they are feeding you lies. You are not God. You are not the Savior. Someone already died. Unless you want to get crucified again or you want to die up there, we have a Savior already. Amen. Turn to somebody. We have Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We don't need another Savior. We have Jesus already. They don't need you. But pastor, you don't understand. I do the worship, but you don't understand. I do this. Then maybe you need to pray that that is a church that you need to commit to. But pastor, I love our church here because I get to grow. And sometimes I need you to yell at me like you do on Sundays. Ooh, just really motivates me sometimes. Thank God that Wi-Fi is free for many of us. Who are students? Well, it's not really free. Technically, you're paying for it because you're paying tuition. Unless you steal someone's Wi-Fi, right? You can listen to my sermon online. Pretty soon, when we have more money and resources, we'll put a video. So you can see my eyes go bing. You know, they always say pastor gets really excited when his eyes get bigger and his voice goes, you know, so. I will make sure they zoom up on my eyes when I share like a really, really important point. I'm being a little bit ridiculous right now, but I hope you understand my heart. I'm challenging you to pray, make a decision, and commit doesn't mean we want you to commit to ours. You have to commit. No, just commit somewhere. The Apostle Paul had the same attitude, and this is the part that's so powerful. Acts chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.'" And he set sail from Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But I will come to you soon if the Lord," what? "Wills." 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, "I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits," or if the Lord wills. This is the kind of attitude that humbly turns to God in obedience. Paul didn't want to do anything that was outside of the will of God. If only the Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to spend time with you. I want to do these things. But if the Lord wills. Paul, you know what that means? Paul is even willing to allow good things to pass so that he can have God's best. You know, those of you, I might have shared this story before. Some of you already know a little bit about how we got started here in Hong Kong. But when we first decided to come to Hong Kong, we specifically were getting ready to target CUHK and HKU. CUHK, because some of our Michigan graduates, our students, undergraduate students, they got into CUHK. They knew that they were gonna go to CUHK and they were gonna leave to go back to Hong Kong. So we said, let's start the church with these guys because they've been part of our church in Michigan, in Ann Arbor. So let's go to CUHK. And then HKU, one of the best universities, of course, it's fifth compared to all the other great ones, right? But one of the best universities, not only in Hong Kong, but in all of Asia. So we wanted to reach out to these people who are going to be influencers in the future. We want them to encounter Christ, get discipled, trained up so we can send them all over the world. And that's why we said we're going to reach out to HKU. But as we were moving in this direction, I happened to meet up with this one person who's working at PolyU. I'm like, "Poly who?" Those of you from PolyU, don't get offended. I'm just saying, I just never heard of it, okay? Just have to say Harvard and, you know, Yale, Princeton, Stanford, Oxford, Cambridge, Seoul National University, Tokyo University. You know these universities, kind of, because they were the schools you got rejected from. Anyway. So painful. Pastor, you're not sensitive. I'm just speaking the truth. You tried and you didn't get in. That's the truth, okay? So you're here. Okay, praise God. It is God's will. That's why we love you, all right? It's God's will. If the Lord wills, but he did not. So you're here, all right? And so I'm like, "Poly, I don't know Poly U." So I did a quick Google search. I'm like, "Oh, it's a polytechnic university and it looked pretty decent." And so when I was talking with this person, they said, "You know what? God is doing something on this campus. Like, even some of the administrators, they're all believers and they really have a heart to reach out to students." And this person who I was meeting with, he was not only one of the working for the administration, but he was also a pastor. And the reason why he took this job was he believed that God was calling them, their church, to actually start something at PolyU. But this is the amazing part. When I met with him, it was only a month before or so where he felt God was saying, "You're not it. You guys are not going to start whatever here." And that's why he was, at that point, like, "Then what do we do?" And it was in that moment when he heard about us coming to Hong Kong through a mutual friend, and that's how I met him. And we just started talking, and he started sharing all the stuff that God was doing. And I remember I was here with my wife, actually, because we were kind of looking for apartments to come here, and I just went back to the hotel room, and I told Christine, I go, "Oh my goodness, this is what's going on." I just kind of laid it all down. God is doing this and this. And I remember she just said, "Then maybe God wants us to start at Poly U then. And then it was Poly Yahoo. And I said, okay, then this must be God's will. Hence, we started a year and a half ago our first life group at Poly U. If you were part of that life group last year, not this year, last year, that is only by the grace of God. Because he could have passed you by. Some of you guys from HK, you're like, yeah, why not us? I hope you understand the magnitude of how God works. That it should sober you up and humble you. If you right now, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you go to Poly U? If you are going to Poly U right now, there was a good probability, and you love our church, you're growing, you actually came to know the Lord through our church, there was a good probability that you would not have been a part of this. Somehow we feel so entitled, like, yeah, God doesn't have to do anything for us. But in his sovereign will, he orchestrated things. So instead of going to HKU, we went to Poly U and the CUHK, and here we are. Some of you don't know, but that's kind of what happened with HKUST. I just knew it was a very nerdy school. They won all the robotics competition and all this other stuff. They're kicking some butt, you know, they were doing well. And I'm just like, okay. And I remember visiting a long time ago. But during our Ignite conference, which is our college conference, which we're going to have again in May, we sent out all our students who came to this conference to go to all the different universities and do a prayer walking and start praying. And then in my personal retreat in August, I don't know why, God put HKUST in my heart to pray for it. And then after coming back from my personal retreat, that same Sunday when I was preaching, I found out there were four or five guys from HKUST that came. And I did not believe it was a coincidence. And so I said, hey, I didn't tell them we're going to start a life group or anything. I said, hey, let's just have life and get together. And we just started meeting. And we still didn't call a life group because I didn't want to start a life group. I'm like, who's going to lead this? I don't want to lead it. Sorry, those of you who are here from HK, you know how much I love you, but I'm just trying to be an honest pastor. I did not want to lead another life group. Because at that time, I was leading CUHK and Poly U. I did not want to lead another one. So I just finished off leading Poly U and CUHK, and I was thinking, but then we got these married couples, and then somebody had this brilliant idea of starting something for the single adults, and I was thinking, yep. So I'm going to two life groups now, and then it's going to be, so I really didn't want to go. But I went and we met and we had about four or five people and they go, oh, we have some friends. And then all of a sudden it became 8 and 9. And then we started meeting. It was like 12 and then 13 some people. And Harvest Game was coming up and they're like, what is that? I'm like, nothing. It's not, don't worry about it. No, I was telling them, yeah, this is, you know, so I realized then, what do we do? I mean, we're doing Harvest Games. Everyone has their banner. Everyone has their name. And so I'm like, well, call us the orphans. I don't know how to call us something. And I was just thinking, what do we call these guys? So we're like, okay, let's start a life group. That's how it happened. And as we began to pray, we felt this is God's will. And we're going to share more in the future. I don't know when. It's God's timing. But all I know is, we want to reach out, and we need to reach out to HKU. I don't know when it's going to start. I don't know how it's going to start. All I know is I don't want to go to four life groups. I'm not. I can't. I mean, I got to go to my family life group. That's my life group. And I realize it's been a very busy season for me and our family. And so I'm just like, God, if you want us to go there, you better raise up some people. I'm telling God, God, you better raise up somebody. You know, who do I think I am? I'm like, God, you got to raise up somebody, some people. I'm sharing all this because, listen, when God tells you to do something, you do it. Because you're turning to God in not only complete dependence on Him, but in obedience. But one thing you have to remember about this phrase, if the Lord wills, it's not supposed to be some kind of magic formula. Hey, do you want to pray together? If the Lord wills. Hey, do you want to go out and then we're going to like help the poor? If the Lord wills. Hey, do you want to take your final? If the Lord wills. And I don't think the Lord is willing right now. I know my flesh is not willing. It is not some kind of magical formula where it's like, if the Lord wills. But it's more of the attitude, because it could turn into lip service to God. Lord, if you will, then I'll do it. There are some people in this room who think that obeying God's will leads to deprivation or some kind of depression. And I want to speak to you. Listen to me carefully. Those of you who have this weird concept, I don't know where you got this. I know where you got it, and I'll tell you. You got it from your self-centeredness, okay? Because you don't want to be told what to do. And so you have this idea, if I do God's will, it's going to be bad. It's going to be depressing. It's going to be bad and sad, which makes me mad. You know, you're just like, oh. And it's not a passing fad, Lord. I don't want to do your will. It's not very happy. If any of you have that kind of mindset, let me give you this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen to the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and the custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. What a powerful thought. If you do His will, you will be able to testify, God, your will is so good, that your will is so pleasing and is perfect. One of the most scariest things for some of us you're going to encounter is that when you do something and it's not the will of God, you're going to realize it is not good. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not the will of God. Just because it's easy doesn't mean it's the will of God. And what you understand is that when you obey God, you're going to testify more and more, God, your will is good. It is so pleasing and it's perfect. Perfect for me. That's why in verse 16, people are reminded that boasting is evil. This is not the heart of God. Instead of focusing on ourselves, we should be focused on God. Any kind of boasting, any kind of arrogance, that's pride. That James closes out this section in verse 17 with the warning. I hope you got this. He says that those of you who know the right things to do and fails to do it, then it is what? Everyone say it. It is what? Sin. Now listen carefully. I need to highlight this because this is what's going to help us to turn to God obediently. Listen to me. This addresses anyone who tries to plead ignorance for their disobedience. I didn't know. Oh, that food wasn't for free? It's 40 bucks? I didn't know. Right? It's so easy. Listen, I don't know why. I guess I'm getting hungry. But anyway, it is so easy to plead ignorance for your disobedience. I didn't know. And so he's addressing those types of people. If you don't know, now you know. That's what he's saying. He's trying to address those people who are pleading ignorance. He goes, no one can plead ignorance, because I'm telling you right now, those of you who know what you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin. That is sin of omission. You have omitted in doing something that you ought to do. Now, as I was thinking about this, pondering on this verse, I realized that this even addresses people who knows what God, okay, so here you are as a person just standing before God. You know exactly what God wants you to do. But then due to fear or insecurities or being self-focused, you don't want to do the will of God. Don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of those kind of people we have right now in this room. You already pray. You already discerned. You already analyzed. You already reflected. You got counsel. You know what you ought to do. But you are so focused on yourself. Oh, I don't think I could do it. Oh, I'm so insecure. Or I'm afraid. And so you don't do it. And here's James saying, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin. Some of us in this room are living in sin because of our own fear, because of our own selfishness and our own self-centeredness. And I'm going to say this to you, that until you obey, he will discipline you. He will continue to discipline you until you obey. You know, I remember when I was in Ann Arbor, I was talking to some people because they would come up to me for some counsel and they go, Pastor, I don't know if I should go on mission this summer. And I go, okay, well, do you feel like God's been speaking to you? They'd be like, I guess so, kind of, but I'm not really sure. So then I would be like, okay, it's one of those. So then I come from, sometimes they come at you, but they're like this, right? So what are you going to do? You can't like confront them in the front. So you got to come like, but then you're hugging them, and then you got to come from behind, right? Right here, that back muscle. So I said, okay. So I said something like this. I said, because we have missions week, and I go, did anything happen during missions week? They go, yeah, God really put a burden in my heart for those lost people. When I saw the video, I almost cried. Cha-ching. I go, okay, I just filed that away. And how are your parents? Are they supportive of you going? Yeah, I already talked to my parents and they were okay with it. They said, yeah, you can go. Cha-ching. I go, is there any other stuff that kind of moved you towards even maybe even struggling and thinking about? He goes, yeah, last year when my friend went on missions, I was their prayer partner. Cha-ching. And I just looked at this person, I said, listen, there are times in life where there is a trajectory and God places different things in your life and he stops right here. So you connect the dots, it's this missile that's a... This is why you got to see it on video, right? You're listening, you won't be, what is he doing? And it stops right here. And I challenge this person. It seems like all these dots you mentioned, it's going this way and it stopped right here. Now, what major? Sometimes I like to ask them if they're what major, because sometimes if they're English major, like, you know, or art major, you know, sometimes they're a little bit more on a different right side brain. If they're very logical, engineer, math, I have to approach it differently. So I go, what major? And they were a science major. So I'm like, good, very logical. So I said, listen, so we connect the dots and I would say, is there outside of supernatural intervention from God, where do you think this missile will land? So they were trying to retrace the trajectory. They go, somewhere around here. And I said, is there a possibility it'll land over here? No, it cannot, unless there's some kind of wind or something, whatever, some kind of force. You know, something that will force the missile to go over that way. Is there a possibility the missile will go over here? And they're like, no, most likely, if it's about here, you could pretty much do the calculations, and then it will land around here. And you know what I've told them? I go, you told me that your parents are supportive. You got convicted during, you even cried during that video. Ha! And then also, and you were a prayer partner of that person last year. And I would say, you know where this is going to land? It's called stop overthinking it, go on mission. That's the landing pad right here. And they're like, but I go, Sometimes I say some ridiculous things that's so unpastorally, they freak out. I go, I don't even have to pray. They go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I go, you don't even have to pray. They go, huh? You just contradicted everything you ever talked about, Pastor. I go, listen, you must be, sometimes depending on who they are, I go, you don't need a very high IQ. Listen, I said, if everything is going this way and it's about to land over here, you don't have to think much to realize that maybe God has been orchestrating all these dots and this missile to be launched. And here you are right here and he's waiting for you. But because of your fear, because of your insecurity, that you are not obeying. That's why, let me give you a verse that will kind of sober you. It sobers me up all the time. Luke chapter 12, verse 47, 48. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. They will still be beaten, but it will be with fewer blows because it's ignorance. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Has God blessed you? Have you experienced salvation? Have you experienced transformation? Has God been working powerfully in your life and now he is challenging you to do something that maybe in your own fear, insecurity, whatever it is, you're like, oh God, I'm not sure. And I'm just telling you right now, if you know the master's will and you do not do it, God's going to discipline you with many blows. He is not this bad master who beats you up, but he's drawing you, wooing you to obey because it is good and perfect and pleasing. I'm going to close with this. As I mentioned before, when we realize the brevity of life, then there will be clarity in life. Here's some next steps so we can close out here. St. Augustine of Hippo, in his sermon, volume 3, he wrote this. God has promised forgiveness for your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. Huh. Very wise. Just because you procrastinate doesn't mean that tomorrow is going to happen. It might not. The challenge for us to respond in faith, which will always lead to action. We have to stop procrastinating and manage our time well because we know that we have to trust God confidently because our future is in his hands and we have to turn to God obediently. Therefore, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. God is saying, make the best use of the time that he's giving you. Because you don't know if tomorrow will be given to you. I'm going to give you some practical steps. And then you guys are going to talk about this in your life group this coming week. But I want to just list it for you so that you could just have it. And then we'll go more into detail. Those of you who procrastinate, struggle with time management, this is what's going to help you. First of all, prioritize your life. You have to ask yourself, what is the most important thing right now in my life? Those of you who are students, you got to prioritize your studies. Don't make it a God, but prioritize it. Those of you who are working, be a faithful witness in the workplace, in the marketplace. That is a responsibility that you have. Family, prioritize. Whether it's friendship, prioritize. You have to prioritize your life. That's why sometimes you might have to just pray and listen to God. What is it that you're going to have to prioritize? Second thing is this. Plan out a weekly schedule. Listen, some of you have been open to the world of Google. Because some of you come from the North Pole and there's no Google up there. There's a great firewall. And so here you are. Here you are with Google, and I'm telling you, use Google Calendar or some form of calendar. Those of you are like, I'm a free bird. I flow just like that. Because when I flow, I glow. And it ain't slow at all. I'm going to just encourage you, listen. I don't care who you are, how you flow, you don't flow. You need to come up with a schedule. One of the things I tell people to do, plan out your weekly schedule. Put all the fixed events. Classes, that you cannot change that. Put it in there. Work, put it in there. You can't change that. Lunch times, put it in there. Exercise, put it in there. Whatever you put in there, those are fixed things. I hope BRP is somewhere in there. Oh, it's kind of like once in a while. It better be fixed somewhere. Oh, yeah, right when I go to sleep. No wonder sometimes you dream about Jesus, right? No, you don't. Because you go, and next thing you're like, oh, my God, I'm late. That's why I always encourage people to do it in the morning and the afternoon. Anyway, plan out your weekly schedule. Third thing is prepare a task list. There are phone apps galore of how to come up with task lists. There are these apps that are so helpful. And then you can rearrange them from the easiest to finish to the harder task. But get those things that are easy. Get it out of the way. You know why? Because you could just Google it on your own. There's research. I was a psych major. I was a sociology major and a psych major. They will tell you that when you're able to get things done that are easy to get done, there's momentum. You get excited. You're like, oh, there's positive reinforcement. And it motivates you to take care of the other one. So start with the easy ones first. Take care of those things. Take care of the assignments at school, the easy one first. Don't go into the integrative science and technology. You know, you're like, oh, you know, you fall asleep. Do the easy one, right? The easy one first. Astrology, I don't know, astronomy, you know, just get those out of the way. Number four is persist with the bite-sized chunks. With the bite-sized chunks. What do I mean by this? Some of you are like, I'm going to read 12 books this year. I'm going to tell you right now, you probably won't do it. Or it's going to be harder to do it. What they found out in research, in psychological research, they found out to say, I'm going to read 12 books in 1 year, one book a month, they said a lot of people don't do it. But if you say, I am going to read 10 pages a day or 50 pages a week, the likelihood of you reading 12 books in 1 year increases dramatically because you're doing it in bite-sized chunks. So break it up that way. That's why for me, I'm not saying, I'm going to finish 20 courses in Chinese. No. 10 minutes a day. And when I'm faithful, just 10 minutes a day. Like I said, last Friday, I learned a swear word. I don't know why I should learn that. But anyway, I learned. Anyway, that's a little side comment. But I'm learning little phrases because the things that I'm learning on that app and also as I'm talking with some people, just 10 minutes a day. And hopefully by, I don't know, 50 years then, I will be able to introduce myself. Anyway, so little bite-sized chunks. Quickly here, number five is postpone gratification. When you train your mind and train yourself to accomplish a task and then you will be rewarded, there will be greater success in getting that done. So for instance, I will not check social media until I read the Bible. Huh? I guarantee you, you're going to read the Bible. See, that's delayed gratification. That's postponing the gratification. I am not going to watch my favorite TV show until I finish my homework. I'm not going to go on YouTube until I pray 5 hours. I don't know. I mean, whatever it is. Postpone the gratification. Six, partner with others for accountability. Now, listen to this. There's something powerful about doing something, a task or whatever it is, with somebody else. It is not only for encouragement. Some of you are like, oh, I need an accountability partner because I want someone to encourage me. But I want to look at it in a whole different way. Do you know why accountability is so powerful? Think about this. Let's say you and this friend said, we're going to work out. We're just going to work out every single morning. And I don't know, you pick a time, like 7 o'clock, we're going to work out. So that other person's like, yeah, we're going to work out. So here you are. You want to work out. This person wants to work out, so we're like, we are working out accountabilities. We're going to do this. And you decide you're going to do it at 7 in the morning. Now, listen, the alarm goes off at 6:15, 6:20. You know how some of you guys set 20 alarms? Anyway, so finally, it's 6:55, and you're like, oh, I don't want to. And that other friend who wants to work out, here they are waiting for you. Now, This is the dilemma in your mind. You could keep on missing it and let them work out by themselves. And if that happens, you're going to be known as the jerk. Listen, I'm coming from a different angle. You are the jerk. Because here you are, made a promise, and this person got up, they traveled, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes or so, and they're waiting for you, and here you are going, oh, and then all of a sudden, you now become the jerk. The loser. Say that swear word in Chinese. And whatever it is, you are that person. So then all of a sudden, tomorrow, I want to work out, right? And then I'm going to work out. And all of a sudden, you're laying there, 20 alarms goes off, and then all of a sudden you go, I don't want to be a jerk. You'll get up. That shame or that not wanting to be a jerk will motivate you. I know it's weird, but I'm coming from a different angle. Some of you are like, accountability, we're friends. We're going to do it together. But I'm looking at accountability as this person is going to look at you as a jerk. And so it's going to motivate. Number 7. Lastly, pray for faithfulness and perseverance. We cannot do this on our own. That's why part of time management is knowing that God is in control. That God, I'm weak and frail. My mind is too distracted. I have monkeys all over, hopping all over in my brain. And this panic monster, rawr, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh God. But God, I can't do this. I want you. I need you. I need you to help me. There was a video that I showed back in Ann Arbor, but it was so powerful that I want to show it here. I don't think many of you have seen this. But it's such a poignant illustration that you realize my life, my time here on this earth is short. I want you to particularly look, as you listen and watch, the right upper corner of the screen. Because there are some numbers there that will speak to you. So let's close with this. Come on, let's stand together as we close. Man, if you put it that way, life is so short and time is very precious. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. I hope you know that. See, the problem with our church is so many of you are so young. You feel like tomorrow is guaranteed, but it's not. The scary thought is today might actually be the last day for some of you. Can you imagine if we knew that today was the last day? We'll probably call our parents, we'll reconcile with people. We probably wouldn't study because what do you want to study on the last day of your life, right? You'd probably say, forget the fast, I want to eat a steak, you know, and your life will be so different if you know that today's your last day. But God doesn't tell us when that last day is, but it's coming. It's going to be different from all of us. And to think that you wasted so much of your time on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, when there's so much that you can experience and so much you can do. Those things are not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Facebook, social media, watching YouTube, there's nothing wrong with that. Those things are fine. But I want to challenge us. With the limited time that we have, what are you doing with that time? Could that be used by meeting up with somebody and maybe just loving on them? They're going through some difficult things. You could meet with them over coffee and pray with them. There's so many needs, even in the church, to be able to serve so that people can encounter God in some of our bigger gatherings. Maybe there's some poor and those who are hurting in our society here in Hong Kong that no one else is reaching out to. Maybe some of you, God is putting in that burden in your heart. I want to use an hour. I want to use 2 hours to be able to reach out and show the love of Christ. Maybe it's your pre-Christian friends who are not believers and you're saying, God, it's worth my investment of my time. Remember, when you realize the brevity of life, it is only then where there be clarity in life. You see things so clear. that every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, you want to use it for the glory of God. I pray that we will not be that arrogant and prideful person who thinks that we have control over our future. Don't neglect the uncertainty of life. You do not know. Therefore, if the Lord wills, there's so much to be done. Let's not put our hand to the plow and look back, and because the Bible says we're unfit for the kingdom. Let's put our hands to the plow and look ahead, and let's live for His kingdom and His glory. Start this coming week in your life group to come up with a schedule. Let's do this together. I need it. We all need it. We could always tweak it and refine it, but let's use every single moment that we have, maximizing for the glory of God. And that's what the gospel is all about, that with the limited time, we are just a mist. But Jesus Christ came so that we may be saved from the wrath of God and be completely destroyed. That He died on the cross, Jesus Christ did, so that we can be saved, so that now we will spend the rest of eternity with Him. And no longer is time bound by just here on this earth, but now we live in eternity, worshiping Him, serving Him, communion with Him. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, every single person here, we all have the same amount of time in a day, 24 hours. I pray that we will use every single one of those hours to really honor You and to glorify You. For some of us, Lord, we messed up this past semester, this past year. We wasted it and squandered the gift of time that You've given us. God, we want to have a new purpose, that we really want to love You and to love people. I pray that we will make the investments and make the adjustments that we need to. God, we want to get serious about not wasting time. And for some of us who get discouraged along the way because we're procrastinating, I pray that You will lift us up from the pit and that we will see that there's greater hope as we look to You. So Father, starting today, Lord, may we use every single moment for Your glory and for Your honor. We just thank You for all that You're going to be doing. We love You, Lord. Can I ask us right now, just in the quietness of this moment, just dedicate your life, your day, your future to God. Some of you are in the midst of making decisions. Don't make a decision without praying. That's the arrogance, that's the pride, thinking you're in control, you're not. Some of you are making a decision, pray right now, say, God, I need Your wisdom, I need Your heart, I need to know what You want me to do. He will speak through the word, He will speak through a person, He will speak through circumstances. Just start praying now. Some of you who have been lazy, procrastinating, pray, say, God, give me strength. I'm going to be disciplined as I come up with a schedule. I need accountability partner. Help me, Lord, by Your grace. So just for 1 minute, will You just dedicate your life, your hour, your minute, your month, your year to God. Say, God, my whole life, it's Yours. Come on, let's pray together, shall we?